Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings, verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. 2 Kings, chapter 18, verse 1. And I want to just make a few comments before we begin this message series. You know, I'm a student of culture. I try to sense what's going on. I don't have all the receptacles to be able to do that. I think we're in an important moment in our culture with the faith. And I'll get there in a minute in this sermon. And I was just studying through in my private time with God some time ago and reading through 2 Kings and came across Hezekiah. And I just knew right then and there, we've got to know, in this church, we've got to know Hezekiah better. We need what God has to say through this man's life. So I'm at once kind of trembling as we start this, and really, really excited about what the Lord will do in all of our lives as we begin. 2 Kings 18, 1 through 7, the word of the Lord. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He tore down the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. For it had, up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called the Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commandments of the Lord that the Lord had given Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he was successful in whatever he undertook. I remember hearing the words of this song for the first time, and when I heard them, I just said, that's it. That is it. Rushing wind, blow through this temple, blowing out the dust within. Come and breathe your breath upon me. I've been born again. Holy Spirit, I surrender. Take me where you want to go. Plant me by your living water. Plant me deep so I can grow. Jesus, you're the one who sets my spirit free. Use me, Lord. Glorify your holy name through me. As the first Christian song, non-hymn book Christian song I ever heard after I came to know Christ. It was 1983, and I latched onto it. I was just born again. I had not heard the gospel until I was 18. I did not understand why Jesus died on the cross. Some fellow college students shared the simple gospel of grace with me. God began to work. I began to run from him as fast and furiously as I could. I could not run from him. God opened my heart. He helped me understand. And I remember thinking, I cannot believe that God has done this. I can't believe God's giving this away. There must be something I have to do. There must be some kind of religion. There has to be something. Nothing. Nothing but tears. Nothing but recognition that I have offended God Almighty and He has done everything that it takes to remove that offense. Nothing but recognition that God deeply wanted a relationship with even me. And I'll never forget that knowledge. And I put my trust in the Lord. And I'm telling you, I was forgiven. And my heart was very peaceful for the first time in a long, long time. And it was a kind of joy. It was a new birth. When I heard later the term born again, I knew exactly what it was talking about. And that song declared the cry of my own heart, Lord, I do love you. I love you. Bring into my life what you want. Blow out what you don't want. Rushing wind, blow through this temple, blowing out the dust within. Come and breathe your breath upon me. I've been born again. You know, we get this. We get this. We kind of get it if whether we know God or not. If you really love someone, everyone else has to go. Let me say that again. If you truly love someone, everyone else has to go. That is why in some marriage vows, it says this, forsaking all others. I take you. It's like that with God. That we love Him so much. And something's got to go. Here's what I want us to learn today. Here's a sentence. You can write it down. I'll be repeating it, so if you don't get it the first time, you'll get it. When trusting God is the main thing, it leads to tearing out precious things that need to go. Let me say that again. When trusting God is the main thing, when He's our first love, when trusting God is the main thing, it leads to the tearing out of precious things that need to go. I want to begin with the first part of that sentence. When trusting God is the main thing, when our first love is first, when we have the joy of our salvation. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became the king of Israel. And let me tell you something. This wasn't just kind of walking into some pre-made, everything's cool, just don't mess it up type of rulership. He was the son of Ahaz, one of the most wicked kings in all Israel. His father was a puppet of the Assyrian Empire, making deals with everybody, not trusting the Lord God, set up idols in the very temple itself, then shut the doors, blew out the candles, shut the doors, we're done. Hezekiah comes in. The kingdom of Israel just to the north has just been wiped off the face of the map, Samaria, the capital, by the Assyrians, who he's supposed to be beholden to. He's 25 years old. Will he make the deals? Will he go further than his father? No. It's a shocking thing that Hezekiah loved and trusted the Lord, this young man, and he decided to forsake all others. Incredible courage. Verse 5. I mean, this is a major verse. If you know, I could spend 30 minutes reading all the kings in Israel and all the kings in Judah. So-and-so was the king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like his father. So-and-so was the king, and he did right in the sight of the Lord. Or he did evil in the sight of the Lord, right in the sight of the Lord. But there is no headline over any king in Judah, which is where Jerusalem was, the southern kingdom, the only one that remained. There was no king like Hezekiah, and it's another reason we need to study him. Verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him, and kept the commands that the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. And he was successful in whatever he undertook. When trust is the main thing, Hezekiah didn't just believe certain things about God. Hezekiah didn't just trust that certain things were true. His trust was not merely theological trust. It was practical trust. It's the kind of trust you and I struggle with the most. We can say the Apostles' Creed all day. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. But will we trust Him with our relationships? Will we trust Him with our money? Will we trust Him with people's thoughts about us? Hezekiah actually trusted God. This practical trust. See, it's not saying you trust God while privately looking for another solution other than God. Make sure you got a safety net. Because maybe God isn't the one. Recently, a friend of mine forsook the Lord, at least for now. And someone asked me, Joseph, did this person believe what he's been saying all this time? And I can't judge that, but you know what my answer was? Yeah. Yeah, I think this person actually still believes what he's been saying. I think he still believes that the heavens and the earth was created in 6 days. I think he still believes that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later. I think he still believes the Word of God is the inerrant and infallible Word of God. But he, like us in our struggles, in our hearts, he evidently came to not believe that God would deliver for him personally. So he went out and got it himself. Just like you do, and I do, in this practical trust, actual trust of the Lord God Almighty. See, it's not that there was a theology change. It was that trust wasn't there. It goes further. Verse 6, Hezekiah. Don't you love these words? We kind of read them, as you just read them one time, you read over them pretty fast. Hezekiah held fast to the Lord. King James Version, are you ready for this word? This is a great word. He clave to the Lord. Meaning he clung to the Lord. His heart was super glued to God. He held on with all his might. He loved the Lord God. He trusted the Lord. He would not let go of the Lord. The Lord was it for him. The Lord, I will forsake all others and I will have the Lord all this close. I will follow the Lord. He held fast to the Lord, verse 6. He did not cease to follow him. The God of heaven and earth loves us. The God who created all you see. The God of more power than you could ever dream that he even has. You and I don't even have the capacity to really know the full extent of his glory and power. He loves us. He loves us. He wants an intimate relationship with you. I mean, it's an incredible thing. That's kind of what I couldn't get over, you know, when I first came into this faith, this grace in which I now stand. I mean, surely there's got to be this formal relationship and some religion on my part and distance on his part. And surely he'll like me better sometimes than other times. No. No, he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to do away with the problem that separates us from this three times holy God of unthinkable glory. He wants a people to set his love on. He wants to be right in the middle of his people. He wants his people to clave unto him, to glue their hearts to him, to love him and rejoice in his love like a bride and a husband on their wedding night. He wants a people who will hold fast to him. And he will accept nothing less or more than forsaking all others. It's called idolatry. It's what the Old Testament's about. One of the reasons we desperately need the Old Testament, and people will tell you, and this is why we need to, you know, make sure that when we translate the Bible into other languages, we get some Old Testament in there as well, because particularly in the world with primitive cultures and certainly our own sophisticated idols, that's what it's about. It's about idols. It's about everything that you fear and how you're trying to get desperately what you want by trying to make gods happy. By trying to co-opt some little g gods to make it work for you. And it's this utter fear. And it's utterly selfish. It's pulling the levers of some kind of religion. The Old Testament basically tells us God hates idolatry. God is a jealous God who will not allow His glory to go to another person. God hates, you ready for this? $10 word, syncretism. God hates other religions other than Him, His. And God hates mixing His with others. God hates customizing the faith to its diluting and its tearing down. Look, that sounds harsh. I'm sorry, that's the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. You'll be shocked at how much the Old Testament is about idolatry and the utter hatred of God for our forsaking Him instead of forsaking other people, others. He clung to the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. You know, I have a huge pull toward this 25-year-old king named Hezekiah. He reigned 27 years, so he does get older. And not only in this, but the Chronicles, Isaiah was the one who taught him. But I'm drawn to him because in the depths of my heart, and I hope this is where you would like to be in the depths of your heart. I didn't say I acted like it all the time. Didn't say, in the depths of my heart, that's where I want to be too. But oh, how difficult is the journey. Oh, how strong is the pull on our hearts by other things and other people and other ways to know God and love God and to serve God. Anybody that's alive in a fallen world knows the undertow of idolatry. We know this pull. We have flirted with other gods. Only to remember our first love. In the great, God doesn't let go of us. He is faithful. Old Testament, back to the Old Testament, like high decibel, get rid of your idols, quit forsaking me. And, you know, we civil, sophisticated 21st century people say, I can't believe how stupid they are. They go up and down and up and down and up and down. Yeah, they go up and down. They forsake the Lord and they come back. Let me tell you, we struggle with our own idols, not of wood or stone or precious metal. And we forsake the Lord. And we come back. Because God is a God of grace. And I'll get into some cultural analysis in a moment. And I want you to know before we get on to the second point here that Hezekiah also wavered. What we're doing this morning is the headline. Hezekiah was awesome, and nobody else was like him. He loved the Lord, his heart was glued to God, and he loved the Word of God. That's the headline. Now, in the next several weeks, we're going to read the subtext, and we're going to see this man compromise with God and have to come back. We're going to see that he is no different from us, but we're going to see that in the end, God gave him the ability, and through that faith and love, he was able to stick the landing on what God Almighty wanted in his life, even though it was a mess getting there. That encourages me in a strange kind of way as well. So, do I want to love the Lord God like that and trust Him first? When trusting God is the main thing. Secondly, it leads to tearing out precious things that have to go. This is real easy division on this text. In the kingdom of Judah in the 700s B.C., the people would say they loved the Lord. Oh yeah, we've been worshiping God like our fathers and our granddaddies and granddaddy's granddaddy. We got our spot in the same pew from generations to generations. How dare you suggest we don't love God? Yeah, they loved God, they said, but they mixed all kind of idolatry with that love, and it had been common and it had been accepted to mix it all. And nobody but nobody had the courage to rip it out until Hezekiah. David didn't rip it out. Solomon didn't rip it out. And the whole list of kings before Hezekiah in Judah, Israel and then in Judah specifically, did not rip it out. They're called the high places. Did you notice that it says that Hezekiah tore down the high places? And then it goes into, and he took the poles and cut them, and he took the stones, pillars, and he smashed them. I mean, there is like violence all over this passage. I mean, this is like a D9 caterpillar just destroying everything on the top of hills, just crushing idolatry to powder. Because this 25-year-old, for the first time in the entire history of the kingdom, says, no, enough. If we love God, we're for God. And we're not going to have that in this kingdom, those places, anymore. Let me explain the high places. In the Canaanite religion, you know, the Israelites had to take over the land from the Canaanites. And God said, don't let those people stay, because you let those people stay, you're going to marry those people and you're going to worship their gods. And I want it gone. And I want their gods gone. And I want you to live and worship me only. Well, let me tell you. They stayed and it stayed. And the worship stayed. And so Baal, Baal, Asherah, you had to have those places of worship really up high. You know why? Because evidently he couldn't see as well as Yahweh God. And you needed to do everything that needed to be done in front of him on a high place. That's why those places of worship were up on plateaus and up on the crests of things. They were the high places of worship. Unspeakable evil. Temple prostitution. Incredible what's going on the high places. Well, we got rid of the Baal worship, but we didn't tear down the high places. There's Asherah poles still up there. And you know what? The people of God did. The people of Israel and the people of Judah, they said, let's not tear down those high places. Let's put some, and I'll make this a modern, make it into modern. This is an Old Testament, but maybe bring it in. Let's put some Christian stuff up there. Let's put some crosses up there. Let's put some Christian stuff up there. And we don't have to go to the temple anymore. I mean, that long, drawn-out thing with all those regular, let's just go up to the local place. Let's customize our faith. We feel so comforted when we rub our little cross on top of the mountain. And God loves us, and we know what God loves and what God will put up with and God want. And God loves us, and this is the way we want to worship God, so that's just the way it's going to be. And you know what? That's exactly what no king had the courage to rip down, was this comfortable, customized religion of the Israelites that included Asherah poles and therefore was syncretistic. Because to rip it down was to risk a revolution. 25-year-old comes on the throne. They're gone. It says in Chronicles that in the first month of his kingship, he opened the doors of the temple, he took down the idols, he threw every bit of that garbage into the garbage heap. We'll get to those passages later. It's incredible. It's fascinating. You see, God hated that worship on those high places. God specifically said that he hated that worship. Verse 1 of our text. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, they're just about to lose that whole kingdom to the Assyrians. Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This is just like a lot of the other kings so far. Just as his father David had done. In verse 4, if you'll look, he tore down the high places. He removed the high places, he smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. And I remember right out of seminary, I went to First Presbyterian Church of Augusta, Georgia. John W.P. Oliver was the senior pastor there, a great mentor of mine. And he was telling the story of when he went to that church. He was a young man, I think he was in his early 30s, and that church had become kind of comfortably quasi-liberal. Some people didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and it didn't matter because we all loved each other. We're all family down here. We're all related to one another. And the last thing we'd want to do is upset Aunt Bessie because she doesn't believe in the resurrection. So John Oliver, and so the former pastor would just tiptoe around everything that might be controversial. John Oliver doesn't tiptoe around anything. He's like a bull in the china shop. He comes in there, he starts preaching about the blood of Jesus every week. The blood of the covenant. The blood of Jesus. Jesus shed his blood in this very elegant woman in her 60s from Augusta, walked up to him and said, John, you have got to quit mentioning blood every week. It is making me queasy. I don't think I can come to church here if you keep talking about blood. This is no longer a comfortable place for me. And he said, with all due respect, I will never stop talking about blood. Because only in the blood are we forgiven of our sins. I'm so sorry. Chainsaw to the Asherah pole. Right. Tear down the high places. Hezekiah, you see, didn't just theologically love God and trust God. He expressed his love and trust for God by tearing down the high places. And we'll get to the clearing of the temple later. Now, these are very difficult decisions for a 25-year-old king because they were sources of homemade spirituality, that kind of mixture. And he even went further. You know what he did? Did you read? Did you hear? He took the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Remember back in Numbers 12 and snakes started biting all the people because of their rebellion, and God had them craft a serpent on a stick, and they lifted the serpent, the snake on the stick up, and whoever looked at the serpent was suddenly cured and did not die, and those who did not look with trust on the serpent died. And Jesus in John chapter 3 basically said, you want to know what I'm like? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so those who look to the Son of God will have eternal life. Jesus Christ used the serpent on a stick as an emblem of his own healing power through salvation. And Hezekiah takes this thing and breaks it into 1,000 pieces? Who is this guy? It's like going into a church and the rose window that was given by your great-great-grandfather. He just starts taking rocks and breaks out every panel of it. Except for that didn't even come close to how much these people love that snake on a stick. Moses! Who are you, 25-year-old? Moses? You're going to destroy the snake of Moses? Yeah. Month one. The snake has got to go. The snake called the bronze thing that they were worshiping, that they were burning incense to, that they were bowing down to, that in this very text becomes this thing that's kind of a thing of the play on words there has to do with it. It comes from being called the bronze thing to being called the heap of bronze. Because it's just ripped into shreds. Why? Because you see, that's how they were spiritual. Oh, don't worry, it's about Yahweh, it's not about Baal. I mean, you know, if we mix a little bit of worshiping the snake in with reciting the Ten Commandments, which certainly wouldn't go together, you shall have no other gods before me. But if we mix a little bit of that in, who is God to say that we're not great people? This is what our daddy did. This is what our granddaddy did. Can I just say that God hates it? God hates it because, like all idolatry, it's an attempt to manipulate God out of fear that you won't get what you want in this life. Rather than in just love and humility, worshiping the one true and living God because He's a God of grace, period, and trusting in His sovereign hand and His sovereign love in our lives. Look, I want you to know, we're in an age now that spirituality is just one of the buzzwords. It's just too easy to be spiritual. You know? It's just too easy to make it up as you go along. It's too easy to customize your faith. It's hard to walk with God no matter what. It's hard to continue to just love God and humbly come to a God of grace when things aren't going your way and just worship the Lord God and cling to Him and glue your heart to God and my heart to God and just keep worshiping because God is worthy of worship and God is greater than what you perceive and God has a bigger picture than you know and I know. I remember a man told me that he had such a sense of conscience as a boy that, his conscience would hurt him when he would sin. And there were some sins in his life that were very hard for him to deal with, like all people have sins in their life that are hard to deal with. He said, you know, it's funny, I was sitting there one night and I had this idea. If Jesus, now this is a child now, okay, so please forgive him for saying this. If Jesus and the devil could just make friends, I'd have peace for a change. That is brilliant. That is brilliant. That is none other than Old Testament syncretism. That's the smartest thing I've ever heard in my life because that cuts right down to what that serpent was. That cuts right down to the high places and that cuts right down to our customizing of the faith because we don't like our life either too. Or because we do not want to wrestle with sins and we would much rather have peace on our own terms if Jesus and the devil would just make friends. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Jesus and the devil aren't going to make friends. You will have no other gods before me. You will not worship me in any way other than the way I've prescribed you to worship me. That is commandment number 2. 10 commandments, if you read them, can be real distasteful. Maybe throw those out too. Maybe we're independent enough, maybe we're smart enough, maybe with the democratization of all knowledge and all ideas through the internet, maybe we can just throw those out too. We need to quit pretending like Jesus and the devil are going to make friends. I'm talking to myself as well as you understand that. It's bad for the chief of sinners to have to preach. When trusting God is the main thing, it leads to tearing out precious things that have to go, including the bronze serpent, the national treasure of Israel. Like, we don't have the ark. Well, maybe they had the ark at that time. I had to look at it. You know what I'm saying? This is big. Had to study that. Hezekiah stuck the landing on some hard decisions. And we'll see where he wrestled because his heart was glued to God. Let me tell you something. This is about a relationship with God. It is about His covenant love. It is about His initiation. We love Him because He first loved us. It is. And we will never follow God if we aren't caught up in His love. We'll never follow God. We'll never want to follow God unless His love is of greater value than other things in our life. And Hezekiah was there. And Hezekiah is a 25-year-old. And let me just say, we live in a world, I mean, I've done a lot of thinking about this. I think at night about this stuff. We live in a world where there's just a lot more stuff coming at us than ever before. You believe that? I mean, there's just no end to it. There's just no boundaries to it. One of the reasons for the explosion of Eastern religion is it's here, one click away. And our Hollywood stars are into it. And all that kind of stuff. And isn't it true that what used to be scandalous isn't anymore? Now, I'm not talking about dancing and playing cards and stuff like that, okay? If you go there, that's Satan trying to get you to not listen to the main message here. Because, see, you'll excuse what I'm saying if you go there so quickly. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things that become precious to us. There is an incredible desensitization happening in our culture, desensitizing us. And can I just say this? And maybe you could remember this sentence. It is leading us into a new dark age of cultural barbarism. Barbarism, yeah, like barbarians. Yeah, exactly. Barbarians who just do what they want to do. Dark ages, totally catered to our desires, when, where, and what we want, and not this noble, higher view of God, self-denial, other love, higher than self-love, more knowledge. I mean, how weird is this? And I'm over time, so I got to quit. How can we have so much more information and be more barbaric as a norm? How can we have so much more and want so much more at the same time? More syncretism, more high places, frankly. Who are you, Hezekiah, to tell me how I should worship God? Who are you to mess with the bronze serpent? What makes you think you are more spiritual than me? We must look at our hearts. And we need to ask questions about a God of total grace and love. Total. And whether we love Him and what that looks like. And I'm talking about in our lives. We need to ask God if we are forsaking others, forsaking all others. And we need to have the courage to ask. And this is like so taboo in 2011, because we're all kind of existentially doing what we want to do, theoretically. I mean, that's kind of when you really are enlightened and really are smart. And free. We need to ask, what needs to go? We need Hezekiah. Now. He inspires me because even though he's a sinner, and you're going to see it in Technicolor as we go forward, and he's weak like you and I, he loved God, he trusted God, he glued his heart to this totally true and loving God. That is the Hezekiah challenge. And that is one of the primary ways that God brings revival into our souls and into our church and into this nation. Let's pray. Lord, would you be pleased to work that into our lives, that you would restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that you would grant us yet again our first love. Lord, thank you that you have taken our sins upon you. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that as we seek and sort through so many things to find what would actually be best for us, you really want to give us what's best. Would you help us to be able to receive that grace and goodness from you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.